Thank you for the praise team. Nice to have you back. We can hardly make it when you're gone. So I have some questions for you today. Can you follow me? Lights and screens? Are you ready? I was pastoring at Newbury Park and had a sermon to preach in the Academy Chapel the next morning. It's 11:30 Friday night. And they got a phone call from ER at the hospital, Los Robles Hospital. It's our old world. And there was a homeless man that had a heart attack. He was in the hospital. He was now okay enough to leave. They didn't have no more money, so they wanted him out of the ER, out of the hospital. It's pouring down rain. And he said, I need someone to drive me to the freeway and then maybe help me get a room in a hotel. It's 11:30 Friday night. If I go do that, I'm going to be there midnight, maybe 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, if I finally will get done. I have to preach to 100, 150 people the next day. Do I mess with how I will preach to the 150 so I can go take care of one? Or do I say, that's your problem, not mine? They just found me in the phone book. I had nothing to do with him. What would you have done?
You got to take care of the one.
Take care of the one.
Yeah. I'm with Andrew on that.
Come on, somebody else vote on the other side.
Take care of him.
Peter, come on. You don't have to. You would get up at 11:30, drive down to the hospital to take our homeless man in the rain to drive him 2 miles to the freeway? You would do? I'm calling you the next time I need it. I didn't go. They have social workers. That's the ER's problem. It's not my problem. I was exhausted. I had to preach the next day. Felt bad ever since. So I publicly repent for what I did and didn't do. How do you decide and how do you know when you're supposed to jump in and do these things and take care of it? So I give a couple more. Our gardener. Our gardener has been in jail for the last I don't know how long. The wife pulled me aside. She is legal. The kids are legal. They mow our grass and whatever. But the father is in jail. Has been in jail. Needed money in order to get a lawyer to try to get out. And it turns out with the new regulations and all that, he is going to be sent to Guatemala. And the family will be here, and he will be in Guatemala, and it may be a year or two before he can work out the politics and all the things to come back. What should I do? Should we take money out of our retirement fund and give $5,000 or $6,000 or loan it to the lawyers so they can try to find a way to fix this? Or should we just pray? God will work it out. We love you. We're sorry. We hope God will work it out. Or should we fight and march, go to the White House and get a sign and wave it in front of the TV cameras and fight? Pay or pray or march? What would you do?
I'm not sure. I've helped out many.
You've helped many.
Pray.
You would pray. Don't fight. Don't give money. Only pray. That's good. Your family is an immigrant. What should we do?
A little bit of everything.
A little bit of everything. So not the 5,000, give them 100 or 200, enough? But the 100 won't help them. They need the full 5 to do it.
That's true.
You want to give me the 5? What is it responsible for God? What does God want me to do? How do you know when to step in and make a difference? It's going to cost you. So I'll give you the really big one. Are you ready for this? I'm not going to give you a single detail, but someone in our church needs a kidney. How many do you have? Two. You can live on one. Which one is going to give up their kidney? You can live fine the rest of your life on one. And now you can make this other person have life. But what if you have a problem when you're 78 years old and now you've got a problem and now you need yours? People are always afraid. Am I giving my life for you? How do you know when God is asking? My brother went and gave blood, bone marrow. Syringe went in the back of him 100 times and drew out the bone marrow. We had to go on a plane the next week to Thailand. He could hardly sit down. But he gave a little kid from Korea life. 5 years old. How do you know when to step in or not? How do you know when it is God's will? When you're supposed to do something. One person said that it was when you get a little mad. This is from Bill Hybels. He writes a book called Holy Discontent. He talks about Moses. When Moses went into the palace, he knew he eventually was supposed to be the one to set his people free. So 40 years old, he goes out and he sees an Egyptian killing a Jew. And something just goes off inside of Moses and he can't stand it. And he kills the Egyptian and buries him in the sand. The next day, he sees two Jews killing each other. And the same thing happens. And Bill Hybels calls that holy discontent. When you just can't stand something, God is maybe speaking to you that that's yours. You're supposed to step in and do something about that. And in the book, he uses the story of Popeye. Are you a Popeye person? I'm sorry that I did not grow up with Popeye. But anyway, the gist of it is, you know, Popeye would see somebody doing something to olive oil or whatever, and he would get madder and madder, and finally he would say, this is all I can stand. I can stand no more. He would take his can of spinach, and the muscles would pop, and he would go in there and fight. When you finally have holy discontent, when it makes you mad. Number two. When you're scared, this is from John Ortberg. If you want to walk on water, you got to get out of the boat. Peter's in the boat. He sees Jesus there and he says, call me out. And Jesus calls him out and he goes. And John Ortberg says, it all stands when you're in the boat and Jesus calls you to an adventure where you're going to have to take a risk. You're going to have to do something and you know that you're not doing all that you ought to be doing. That God has something more for you to do, but you're scared. Being scared is probably a sign that it's God's will for you. When Pastor Ed told me about that church over there in the island, $20,000, I was scared of $2,000 or $3,000. $20,000, Pastor Ed, are you kidding? Scared. I'm always scared. Projects that come. They had turned out to be God's will. Number three, whatever makes you glad. We talked about spiritual gifts in your Sabbath school classes this morning, hopefully. What lights you up? What makes you excited? Everybody knows what it is that makes me excited. When I turn on and I light up and that's all of a sudden you're in my comfort zone and my wheelhouse and your voice rises and your eyes flash and you know you're in the zone. That's probably the sign that that is God's will for you. Well, what is the common link here? What is the point? What makes you mad? What makes you scared? What makes you glad? They're all emotions. They're all in the heart. They're not all mental and thoughtful and cognitive. They're in the heart. And what do? In trying to read the will of God in all of this. And in the story we have for today, it is David. Samuel needed a new king. He goes there. He lines up all the sons of Jesse. They look good to him. But none of them are the one. He said, do you have any more? And here comes David from the field. And God whispers to Samuel, that's the one. And you have the famous verse, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And you go down to Acts 13, and it's David that says, I have found a man after my own heart. They used to have these lists that would come out. You know you're an SDA if. You know you've seen an SDA. You know what an Adventist. They're all external things. You don't wear jewelry. You eat fried chicken. You eat haystacks. You eat granola. There's certain signs that are signs of being an Adventist. You're pathfinders. You have badges. You have Sunbeam and Busy Bee and all the rest of them. They're all external. What does the Bible say? What does God want? The heart. Man after my own heart. What do we learn from this? God says the best things come from someone who has the heart. David wrote psalms out there in the fields to God. He kills Goliath. He stands there in front of Goliath, and he hears this challenge to the soldiers, and he said, why isn't someone fighting this man to defend the honor of God? We are his people. I will be the one if no one else will do it. And God said, it's a man after my own heart. David could sin big, terrible, terrible murder and adultery, but he repented even bigger. And then finally, he brings the ark back to the temple, and it dances, it says, with all his might before the Lord. Man after God's own heart. Heart. And then he wants to build a great temple. He doesn't get to build it, but he gets everything ready. All the timber and all the stones and everything else. A man after God's own heart. There was a story that's been a famous story about a man named Bob Pierce for a long time. Bob was working for Youth for Christ. He was on his way to China to do something for Youth for Christ. He had to ride the boat out to Hawaii and then to go on to China. On the way there, he got to know this lady. And she introduced him to a little kid named White Jade, who was an orphan who was abused. And she couldn't take care of this little kid. So she said to Bob, what are you going to do about her? What are you going to do about this kid? She has nobody else. What are you going to do? And Bob said, okay. And he said, I'll give you $5 this month. This is, 70 years ago. And I'll send $5 a month from now on. Never forgot her. Went over to China, won a lot of people in 4 months, began to make movies of faces of children who had nobody. Came back over to America in 1949, 1950, when all of America showing these movies of these faces of kids and asking people to donate and sponsor money for one kid, which became World Vision. Huge organization today, taking care of kids and feeding hungry. And Bob Pierce wrote on the flyleaf of his Bible this famous line, let my heart be broken with the things that break the heart of God. Famous, famous line. If you're a man after God's own heart, then your heart will break for the things that break the heart of God. Amen? How do you know when you have the heart of God? And I just want to put this word in. We're going to talk about it next week again, the word justice. How do you know where the heart of God is? That is justice. God is justice. That is the core of who he is. We have this wrong idea of what justice is, that God sits and judges in a black robe and makes a decision. No, that is not justice in the Bible. Justice is God fighting for the poor, making things right, turning things around that are absolutely wrong. The famous verses, go back to, can you do the Amos one? Chapter 5, verse 4. This is the Martin Luther King territory. Let justice roll on like a river. This is justice for the widows and the poor and the orphans and the alien people from another country, some of you here. Micah 6, verse 8. What does God require of thee but to do justice? To do justice. That's the heart of God. And if your heart is going to break when you are in tune with God, then you have to do justice. You can't just talk justice. Easy to talk justice, vote justice, but to do justice. 2,000 verses in the Bible about doing justice. Just this phrase, do justice, are 25 times in the Bible. And almost every time, it's the widows, the orphans, the poor, and people from another country, which is many of you. Over and over again. Matthew 25. When God divides up all the people into the sheep and the goats and the left and the right, the dividing line is not what you believe or what day you worship on or any of those things that we usually think of, what church you're in, is what have you done for the poor? Did you give me a glass of water? Because if you did it for them, you did it for me. It's the Mother Teresa. It's the doing. It's the doing, what they call orthopraxy, not orthodoxy, orthopraxy. What do you do for God? Giving water, helping people in prison. It's fighting for the poor, people after God's own heart. Sometimes people ask, why should we care about these people? Because God cares. Because your heart beats, you're a person after God's own heart. Your heart beats for what God's heart beats for. If it breaks God's heart, it has to break our heart. There are different ways to do this. One of the ways is what we're going to call the Good Samaritan way. You're walking by, you don't pass by, you see the need, and you stop and you do this one thing. You feed this homeless person this one time. You give someone a night in a hotel. You drive someone to the doctor. You help them move. You give them something and you solve one problem this one time. Charles Teal was out last year. Just before I came there, he had what they call global quilting. AIDS had just hit. And they said they would try to make some blankets, little small blankets, quilts. So many people made them, they had to rent a room on campus for 10,000 quilts were made. I have taken hundreds of those around the world. But I'll never forget the first time we went to Thailand, we found an orphanage. This is before retroviral drugs. Every single kid that we saw was going to die within the next 6 months. We're on swings with these kids, and we each gave them a quilt, and we knew we would never see them again. They're going to die. But you gave them one little small gift, Good Samaritan, one time. You step in and do something. Other times, we want to do more. We don't want to just drop by and take this person to the end. We want to find a way to fix what's wrong underneath the problem. Let's solve it. Let's deal with the structure. We don't want to just give them a water bottle and take care of them right now. We want to give them a filter that'll give them the rest of their life. Solve the problem. See? Give them a well. This is the old line. Don't just give someone a fish. Teach people how to fish, and you'll help them for the rest of their life. Solve the problem. I've been to the orphanage there in Cambodia, 375 kids, and 125 of them have HIV. And it's the Clinton Foundation that gives the money to the hospital gives them the drugs, and I watch these kids playing normal lives because somebody said, we're going to fix the problem, not just take care of a little thing for one time. You saw pictures of Pastor Sarah last week, and we're going to try to help her out when we go to the Philippines here in a few weeks. Do you have the pictures? I'm so proud of Sarah. She and five friends from college. She told you a little bit about it last week. So they have this nonprofit called Propel. And the other four are in the Philippines. Sarah is going. I said, Sarah, you want to go? I can help you go if you want to go. You help us at night. You help them during the day. And we're going to try to come and help them during the day. Some of you were here. So they go into a barangay, a little village that doesn't have enough food. They have no space most of the time for a garden. So they came up with vertical gardens, walls. Many have walls around the barangay. And they put these shelves on there. They find bottles that had drinks in them before. They're free. They're trash. Clean them up. Put dirt in. Plant the flower. And you're using space that takes up almost no space. And each of those villages is roughly feeding about 250 from Sarah's gardens. Amen? Giving them food. That's just one. They have seven or eight other projects. It's great stuff. Famous story about a man named Paul Farmer, another Korean friend. I don't know how to pronounce his name. They were doctors, and they looked around at the world and saw the problem of tuberculosis or TB. I grew up in a TB ward at our hospital in Bangkok. terrible suffering people had. Largely taken care of around the world, but there are certain places where it was still happening. And in Haiti, in light of all the earthquakes and all their problems, bad water, there was TB. And he said, we have got to find a way. So they didn't just go down there and give them some water, some food. They went down there and built a hospital for tuberculosis. And 20 years later now, there was not a single case of tuberculosis in their area. Taking care of it. Dealt with it. Number three. Sometimes to do justice means you're going to have to be an advocate. You're going to have to fight something. You're going to have to get organized and get some more people. I read article after article this week about Amnesty International. Some of our colleges have clubs where they meet once a week, and they all come together and they find the prisoners around the world who are political prisoners, and they get their address and they write letters to them, and they write letters to the jails and to the presidents and the secretaries of state in those countries, asking them to bring these people to trial. Don't let them just wither away in a prison and no one even knows they're there. Letter after letter I read to these people, don't think anybody even knows that they're in jail. And then a letter comes in and says, we know you're there. We're working for you. We're fighting for you. And 100 letters will come. 200 letters will come. And things will begin to change. People don't want to be known in the whole world for doing this. And so finally some of these people get let out because people write letters. Christian went down to Kenya. He was bringing medical supplies. Somehow the president heard about it. Took him to one of the prisons. They're touring a prison. Here's 24 political prisoners. And the Christian just said, this is wrong. You shouldn't do this. Let them go. A few weeks later, Secretary of State called from our country and said, do you know the president of Kenya? Yes. What did you say to him? I said, he should let the prisoners go. He said, they just let the 24 prisoners go yesterday because one Christian said, you should let them go. Spoke up. The next picture, this is Jeff Blake. I just went to the funeral for his grandmother-in-law. He was in my preaching class at La Sierra. His father was Chris Blake, teaches at Union College, is a social activist, wonderful guy. So I know this young man, saw him 2 weeks ago. I had him in preaching class, very thoughtful young man. I still use some arguments he made on a sermon on the Sabbath. He came into our conference for a few years. He was a youth pastor at Paradise Valley down in San Diego. They are doing a lot of community ministry for immigrants, all kinds of programs for immigrants. But the intersection in front of their church is dangerous and many accidents. And when they went to the community, they said, can you help us with this? We're scared for our kids to go across the street, all these immigrants. And so here this young man, 22, 23 years old, began to organize. They got all the community together. What do we need to do? We need a red light. We need a left turn lane. They went to the city, and someone whispered to them, they just got a $3 million grant. Ask for some money now. They have the money. And so they asked for a red light, and they asked for a red turn lane. I don't know how much it cost. They got the mayor of that town and the city manager to come to the church. All the community came, and the youth of the Paradise Valley Church stood up in front of the mayor and said, will you commit to giving money for the red light and make our community safe again? He said, yes. And the city manager and the kids got them to commit. And there was a red light there now, and there was a left turn lane because a group of Adventist kids organized and fought to get it. Amen? That's an hour and a half away from us right here. He now, his wife is getting a doctorate in the Bay Area. He is now a community organizer. And this is what he does all the time. Organize to make things better. There are times when you just have to speak up. When to do justice is to say, I cannot let this go by. And I'm going to have to say something. I don't know when it's right and when it's wrong. You have to hear that from God. I don't know what you think of Meryl Streep and what she said at the Golden Globes a few weeks ago. But she had a moment. And so she said, I'm going to take my moment and use it to try to make a difference. They just added her to the Academy Awards tomorrow night. We'll see what she says tomorrow night. You use your moment to fight for justice. Malala, the young girl in Pakistan whose father was a teacher, and she loved education, and she stood up and spoke out against the Taliban and said, this is wrong. Girls have a right for education too. Taliban got mad. They came onto her school bus and shot her in the face. She lived. She made it. She went to England. She's recovered now. She is a spokesman for education for women, and she got the Nobel Peace Prize. You speak up. I was on the finance committee at the academy at my last church, just before I came here. And I found out that we had all these aides. I don't know how many aides we had at our academy. Many. They're not paid very much. And our academy are people that I love with all my heart, and I was on the board for 15 years. But they were stopping all those aides at a number of hours just before they would get health insurance and benefits. And I just said, this is wrong. Do you have health care? Yes. Do you want health care? Yes. Then why can't they have health care? Why would you stop at 1 hour short of when they get health care? It's wrong. It's just wrong. It's golden rule. If you want it, then they should have it. They said, Pastor Dan, we agree with you, but we can't afford it. I was the only vote. I lost. You speak up when you can. Lady called me, wrote me an email from the southern Philippines. Sent me a picture of her little boy, 8 years old. Maybe I've told some of you this. I don't know where the picture is anymore. She says, my little boy is going blind. There's a surgery that they can do for $1,000. I wrote back, I don't have $1,000. Use your health insurance at the mission. She said, they don't give it to me. I am a woman. I'm not the head of the household. I had just done a wedding. The couple that I did the wedding for walked in the door of my office. They hadn't given me any gift or anything. They walked in the door and said, Pastor Dan, we want to give you something to help your mission project for doing the wedding. I said, what do you want to go for? So, something for kids. I thought I was right. I thought it was $100. They turned it around and they handed it to me. It was $1,000. I said, you want to help a kid see again? Yes, we want to do that. I said, $1,000. The kid can see today. I wrote letters to every level of the church. This is wrong. This is just wrong. Just because a person is a woman doesn't mean that you have a right to take her health insurance away and her tuition benefits for her kids. It's not right. I found out in my church in Chicago, we were the big church down there by the hospital, many employees. One of our teachers, the conference had come in and checked all the tithe of the records of the pastors and teachers and everybody. This teacher was going through a divorce. And because she was going through a divorce, her husband had taken out all the money from her account. She had nothing, so she had not paid tithe. And they were going to fire her because she hadn't paid tithe. And something just went off. I said, I'm not going to let this happen on my watch if I can help it. And I fought them. And it took a long time. I'll tell you a long story. But the conference committee voted they will never check employees' tithes again. You want people to pay tithe, then you teach them and you love them and you monitor them. But you don't check them. Just because you have access to the book doesn't mean you have a right to go check and snoop on people's tithing. That's just wrong. Our conference does not look. They don't look anymore because I fought them in Illinois. It's not right. I came upstairs one time a few years ago. We had let some man come from New York, said he was an elder working for the health care at our conference. Turns out it was all a fraud. I went down to the Vietnamese. I came back up, and here he was, and he was selling water filters to our people on Sabbath in church on Sabbath afternoon. And I had to decide, am I going to say something? Am I going to let this go, or am I going to do something about this? And I spoke up. And I said, we would never have given you a microphone if we knew you were going to sell water filters in church on Sabbath. We don't do this here. We had a huge program at La Sierra, Excite 98, a couple thousand young people from all over. Two young, wonderful young women organized it. And I came out Friday night, 11 o'clock at night, it was all done. big crowd, and the two girls were crying outside. What's wrong? One of the men that they had invited, I had a picture of him, but I took it out. I said, he probably doesn't need me to show that all over the world. And this man was a difficult man, and he was there, and he was using his audience to rant against the program that had invited him to be there. And he was blasting away at our young people, at their drama, and the whole program. He was just an angry man. I find out later he has been denied all over the world in Adventist audiences because of how he was. I didn't know. Someone else invited him. And I stood up in the back, and I said, I'm so sorry, but it's 11:30 at night. And the Bible says if you have a problem, you have to talk to those people first. When you talk to the young people and you have worked that out, then you can come. But I don't think we should do this anymore. And I closed the meeting. And I stood at the door while 70 people glared at me on the way out. It's not easy. It's not easy to know when to speak and gracious and kind, when to be quiet. But the last way we want to do justice is what we're going to call lifestyle justice. It is not organizing. It is not getting a group of people to now fight with City Hall or to march or do anything else. It's just lifestyle. You do justice whenever there's a problem in front of you. You take care of that. And it's you. And you step up into the plate and say, okay, looks like this is mine. I did a huge funeral on Thursday, my last church. Hilda and I went and sat with them Monday night, 8 adult kids, precious friends of ours for many years. To listen to those 8 kids from India talk about their parents. Mother's still here, old. Father had died. And they went to live at our school outside New Delhi, not Adventist. 5 kids and then became 8. Gradually, she became an Adventist, and they said, if somebody needed blood, they knew they could come and knock on our door, and my mother or father would go and give them blood. If someone needed a ride to the hospital 35 miles away and in New Delhi, they could come in the middle of the night and knock on our door, and my parents would take them. Every Sabbath, people didn't have dinner. My parents were the ones who invited everyone to come to our house, have dinner, do justice, take care of a homeless person on the corner, take them some bread and milk. Someone was cold. New Delhi can be cold in the winter. This lady, she's sitting there. They said she would make a sweater. She would stay up all night. She could knit one sweater in a night, doing it by moonlight. And she would make a sweater. They told us stories for an hour. You do justice. The father became an Adventist late. And he didn't want to join. And finally she said to him, I want you to pay tithes. What do you mean? I'm making the money. You're the one that's an Adventist. I want you to pay tithes. So the next week, against everything in him, he coughed up the tithes, made good money working for the British. The next Monday, he went to work in Delhi, and they handed him an envelope that was a raise far more than what he just gave in tithe on Sabbath. Amen? Can I promise you that? That if you will get involved in doing justice, God will make it up to you? I don't know. If you have a chance to see when the movie gets out in the world, the story of Hidden Fences, these 3 black women who are human computers, they're math geniuses, and they go down to NASA, and they are there with all these wonderful black women, and they're doing all the calculations that allowed our guys to go into space. And they're black, and they're women. And they don't get to use the regular restrooms. And so this lady, who is a genius, who is solving all their problems that no one else can solve, 2 or 3 times a day, has to run in her heels a half a mile to use her colored restroom and come back. Finally, the boss got mad and said, come on, where are you going every day? And she said, because you don't give me a restroom, I have to run a mile every time. And he just goes off, and he walks down there, and he gets that sign, and he rips the sign that says, whites only, off the door, and he says, you go anywhere you want from now on. There was no meeting, there was no organization. You just stand up and you do justice when it's in front of you. Agonized for a while how to end, so here's my ending. Are you ready? This might be crazy. Please don't misunderstand. But listening to that family talk the other night, I said, I wonder what my sons and everyone will say about me when my time comes, when they're sitting in the room discussing. When I had the bee sting in Thailand, how many years ago, I got in that little boat on the way to the hospital. The one thing I did not want to think about was dying. And all I could think about was dying. And what would the funeral be like, and how many people would come? Where would the funeral be? Who would sing? Would they bury me in Thailand or in America? Stupid thoughts. So I began to think what people would say. People would begin up and tell stories. How I used the wrong names in the wedding vows when I did a wedding. They were just did the funeral here the other day. We were ordaining a young college student to be an elder, and I used the wrong name while I prayed for him in front of everybody. They're all whispering, "Nah, change it." Now he's the pastor of the Anaheim church, and I have to see him all the time. And then my sons get up and talk about their death. And they can do it in my voice. And they tell stories about how my hairpiece blew off at the funeral. And the time I should have stopped singing when the conductor stopped and I kept singing. And all the thousand stories that people have about Pastor Dan. But what I hope is when all the stories are done, the door will open and in will walk one more. Who walks down the aisle. I don't know if he has a white robe and long hair or how he's going to look. When he turns around, you realize it's God. And God himself comes and he says, "Everything you have said tonight was true. Pastor Dan did all those things. But, he was a man after my own heart. It is all that matters. It is all that matters is that we are people after God's own heart. Whatever breaks the heart of God breaks our heart." Amen?
Amen.
God bless you. Come, Doug.